Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Crossroads this morning. I'm so glad that you're with us on this 4th of July, 2021. And I want to talk with you today about a very important message titled, Let Freedom Rise. And if you receive our morning devotional, you got some of this earlier, but it's worth remembering that on March the 20th, 1775, the Second Virginia Convention convened at the revered St. John's Church over in Richmond, Virginia. And the purpose of the gathering was primarily centered on discussing the cruelty and oppression of Great Britain, and namely King George III. Now, 3 days later, on the 23rd of March, a young man, a young 39-year-old Christian man named Patrick Henry, addressed the convention. And listen to what he said. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Today, America celebrates its 245th birthday, and you could trace every freedom that we enjoy back to that heroic statement that Henry made all those years ago. And like many of the other founding fathers and those who had a hand in the early beginnings of our nation, their ideology was impacted by their theology. Now, I know there's lots of teachings out there today in our kids' schools and on different airwaves that try to say that our country doesn't have a Christian origin. That just simply isn't true, and it doesn't represent history. I just want to read you a couple of quotes of some of the founding fathers. I already gave you Patrick Henry, give me liberty, give me death. What was he saying? Give me freedom or give me death, okay? Listen to what George Washington said. It is impossible, the first president of the United States, it is impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. John Adams, the second president of the United States, the Christian religion is above all the religions that have ever prevailed or existed in ancient times or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equality, and humanity. John Hancock, the first signer of the Declaration of Independence. Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of every and each individual. Therefore, continue steadfast and with proper sense of our dependence on God. Nobly, let's defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take away. Benjamin Franklin, another sign of Declaration of Independence, as well as the Constitution. He said, here's my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it his providence, that he ought to be worshiped. As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the systems of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, is the best the world has ever saw or likely to see. Alexander Hamilton, signer of the Declaration of Independence and also one of the ratifiers of the Constitution. I love this quote. I have carefully examined the evidence of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor. You know, I don't think all of the founding fathers and those who have religious and spiritual quotes in the beginning of our nation, I don't think they were perfect. Nobody's perfect. I don't think they had perfect theology. Did some of them veer off maybe from solid Christianity? Perhaps. But this much is true. This is an undeniable fact of history, that this country and the way that it was formed was not just a little bit influenced, but heavily influenced by the Holy Scriptures. And that is why it's so important, as we talk today about let freedom rise, the only way that we can have freedom is by looking to the one who has bestowed freedom upon us. See, this grand experiment, as they called it, named America, was born into their hearts, not by human means. This was, without question, something inspired by God. And it's undeniable. Faith and freedom go together. God and government. Well, government that's done God's way does. And we must understand that liberty and love go together as well. You know, the Bible has so much to say on freedom, doesn't it? Right there in the top of your notes, notice what it says in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Can we say that together? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If there's anybody that should know anything about freedom, it's those who call on the name of the Lord. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been set free from sin and death. And I believe that it was that great blessing of spiritual and eternal freedom, freedom from darkness, freedom from sin, that was the inspiration of our founding fathers. History records that. And of course, the greatest history book of all, the Bible, makes that to be very clear. And so there are numerous places to look at this great truth of freedom in the Bible. But I want to direct your attention, and again, there were so many passages to choose from. It was like, let's get something that could really speak to us. And I want to direct your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, in terms of books of the New Testament that were written, perhaps the very first New Testament book that was written was the book of Galatians, to the churches of Galatia. Later on, the Gospels were written, although those events took place chronologically prior, which is accurate to understand it that way. The book of Galatians was actually the first New Testament book that was written, and it was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia, and he was reminding these churches in those areas of, guess what, their freedom in Christ, their freedom from the law, from the rituals that many of them grew up with, because the churches of Galatia comprised of Gentiles, but also Jews. And so they were set free from the laws that they grew up in, religiously speaking. And then more importantly, they were set free from the law of sin, because sin could be an evil law that binds people. And through Christ, we've been set free. And so this is what Paul writes to the church of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Can we say the first part together? For you were called to freedom. Now stop right there. Well, who's doing the calling? God. And what a beautiful statement right there, that God calls his people, those who trust in his Son, he calls us to freedom. And when you consider the birth of our country, when you consider, you talk about the Revolutionary War, you talk about 8 years before we had really the Declaration of Independence. You know, what kept these guys going? What was it? Was it popularity? Was it the internet? Was it Instagram? What was it? It was none of those things, obviously. I believe it was their commitment to this spiritual truth called freedom. And as you look at all the founding fathers, as I just read some of their quotes, our history is a Christian history. Now, there are those who get so angry when you say that. There are those that want to fight you when you say that. But those are the same people that want to change history. You cannot change history. This is what it is. Now, were these people perfect? No, they weren't perfect. And guess what? Neither am I and neither are you. But God uses imperfect people to get his message across. Hello? And he used these founding fathers and other great people since then. Every time you go to the end of a sidewalk and it slopes down a little bit, I like to think of Martin Luther King. Who would have thought that his fight against the injustices of race would impact something like handicap ramps? But it did. And you think about his great motivation. Guess what? What was he? He was a preacher. And you see great people throughout history, they're influenced by the Holy Scriptures. And guess what? This message of freedom, that's for every man and every woman and every child. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you're from. This is something that God wants for all of his people. And while we're here on earth, we've been blessed to be living. We're living here in America. We're living in a free nation. And regardless if you've traveled around the world or not, you'll know very quickly the difference between a free nation and a nation that is oppressed. And we should be so thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have in our nation and the freedom we have to fix issues that exist in our country. Therefore, we look to passages like Galatians 5, and God is the one doing the calling, for you were called to freedom. You're called to freedom. When you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called out of the darkness into the light. You're called out of the chains, out of the slavery to sin, and called to Christ. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what your calling is. It's a calling of freedom for people when they come to Christ. Now, he goes on to say, now only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, freedom is great, but freedom also needs lines. It needs guidelines. Like, for example, when they do work, well, which they always do work on Highland Boulevard, seems to never end, but after they pave the streets, it takes them a while to put the lines on the road. Now, people drive crazy enough with the lines, okay? Can anybody testify to that, right? We know that that's true. So I was driving, coming from the south side of the island and passing through Great Kills, which they've been doing work in Great Kills, I think, since Moses was around, okay? All right? So I'm coming down that area, and there's no lines, and as soon as it hits, you go from lines to no lines, people get nuts. And they're cut, you know, they're out of there, you know, and blinkers are optional. We know that in the state of New York for people when they change lanes. And have you ever noticed when you do put your blinker on, people speed up because they don't want you to get in front of them? I don't know. Maybe it's just a tri-state area thing. And maybe you're better off with no blinker. But when there's no lines, forget about it. I mean, people just go crazy. We have the freedom to drive. You're allowed to drive as long as you pay that crazy inspection and all the other stuff that comes with it, okay? But you're still driving. But if there's no lines, watch out. Well, the lines give us parameters, if you will, borders, margins, if you will, on how we are to operate this vehicle. And we have freedom, but the Holy Scriptures provide us God lines, I like to call them. Years ago, Joseph and I were talking in the car about a potential series one day called God Lines. You know, God gives us, those are his guidelines in the Scriptures on how we're to use our freedom. Because freedom, like free will, is a great blessing, but it could become your greatest curse if you don't use it rightly and correctly. And so we got to use the freedom the right way. So we'll get more into that in the next point, but I want you to write this principle down. Freedom is a gift from God. Can you say that with me? Freedom is a gift from God. Now, it's always been a gift from God, hasn't it? Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Talk about freedom. God gave Adam incredible liberty and freedom, didn't he? I mean, it was amazing. And Adam was free from disappointment. He was free from dissatisfaction. He was free from death. There was no funeral homes in Eden. I didn't see any there. Okay, there was nothing like that. And God told him something that shows us that God's the giver of freedom from the very beginning of time. It says in your notes, but let me read it to you. It's in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. But the Lord told Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you shall surely die. So we're free. We're free to do things, but God also gives parameters. And why does he get to do that? Because he's the one who gives the freedom. It's like a parent. A parent may give their child certain freedoms. Okay, yeah, okay, when a kid gets old enough and they want to maybe stay up a little later. Okay, you can say, but you got to go to bed this time. You can't stay up the whole night. So there's a freedom there, but you got to go to bed. Okay, you're still under this roof. We still pay the electric. You got to go to bed. That's it. Okay, and that's a good thing because the kid can't stay up 24 hours a day. And you're trying to teach them positive habits for when one day they're going to go make a living, okay? So that's reasonable. Then a kid gets older and they want to drive. And now you're really, oh boy, now you're really getting nervous. Wait, you could go out with the car, but you can't go here and you can't go there. And you got to come back at this time. Why? Well, there's a freedom there, but there's guidelines. That's a good thing. You know, if you and I didn't have guidelines from our parents growing up, probably half of us be dead. Maybe the other half be in jail. You need guidelines, and God gives us freedom. He's the giver of freedom, but he also gives these guidelines. And I think when our framers and founders were forming this country and this great experiment, as they called it, of freedom, that's what was in mind, that we have this freedom. We're endowed by our Creator. We have these unalienable rights that come from him, and we got to pursue these, but we must also realize, since he's the giver of freedom, we have a moral code to go by. And I submit to you today, why we're having the problems we have in our country is that there has been a very progressive effort to remove the God who has given freedom to this nation out of this nation. And we want to rewrite history. I got news for you. If you try to keep doing that and people keep doing that, they want to keep taking away and changing history, we're not going to have a future. We must realize that. And by God's grace, we're where we are. But the same crew wants to create division. Division among races, division among religion, division around in the community. And it's profitable. You must realize that. There are people who are profiting greatly from the evils of our day. Human trafficking, social unrest. You just keep going down the line. Somebody's making money on these things. Just follow the green, follow the money. That's why the Bible says the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Money's not evil. It's the love of it that motivates men to do unscrupulous things. They'll sell out their grandmother if they have to make a buck. God is the giver of freedom, and he gives to you and I this gift of freedom. Not only in Genesis, but also look what it says in Isaiah 61, which would be a quote of Jesus later on. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me, this is verse 1, to proclaim, listen to this, good news to the poor. Jesus would quote this in the temple. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, all good news. And listen to this, to proclaim what? Freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. You know, you can't talk about the gospel without talking about freedom. Freedom is not an addendum. It's not a benefit of the gospel. It is the gospel because Christ came to set us free. That is why you can philosophically, intellectually, educationally, and of course spiritually, draw the connection to why our founding fathers had such a drive within them to pursue this freedom we have here in America. And it's no wonder, again, Patrick Henry stood up at that second conventional meeting in Virginia and said, give me liberty or give me death. Give me freedom or give me death, because freedom is God's greatest gift to his people. I mean, could you think about it any other way? I mean, you know, if God could only give me a new car, and then the car gets scratched. God, give me a new car. Give me a new car. Oh, if God could only give me a wife. Oh, God, change this wife. You know, it's amazing how we pray, you know, and listen, pray for things, okay, all right, but realize the greatest gift you've been given is your freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder, again, it should not come as a surprise why freedom is such a beautiful thing. And again, patriotic freedom is beautiful, but it's the spiritual freedom that should motivate you and I to do what we do. And that should cause us to be a grateful people for the patriotic freedom we do have here in America. And it's a blessing. And all of our kids that are in school, you need to understand that. Because some of the schools you go to, some of the teachers you might have, especially as you get older, they're not going to tell it to you like that. And I'm reminded more and more that our church, we have a responsibility to teach our children the truth of God's word, and also remind them of the great heritages we have, and also even talk about the difficulties and the challenges we have as a nation, but to remember that it's only by the Spirit of God, because the Lord is a spirit, right? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, the Bible says. Freedom is a gift from God. Let's read on here. I started to give you the verses on purpose here in the first point. Only don't use your freedom for as an opportunity for the flesh. So we have a freedom. We have freedom of the press, right? We have freedom of speech. But we should never use our freedoms to dishonor God and to dishonor other people. That's what we're told here. You're called to freedom, but don't misuse that freedom. Don't use it for selfish gain. Don't use it to break other people down. Instead, use your freedom to help others. And you do it through love. Now, before we get into verse 14, write this point down. Freedom works best. How does freedom work best? Freedom works best by choosing truth over trends. Can you say that with me? Freedom works best by using truth over trends, by choosing truth over trends. That's going to be, see, there's lots of trends that come up. We have some trends right now going on. We want to tell children they're not who God created them to be. We want to pin people against each other and cause race fights within people, within families. We want people to get up in arms over politics. We want to, again, there are people who benefit greatly from us being the divided states of America. Not just our enemies abroad, but even right here. There are people that stand to gain a lot. There are people that claim they're against injustices, but they're the same people that probably would rather see there be slaves. And we must realize that God is the giver of freedom, so we're going to go by what he says, and we got to go with truth over trends. Don't get swept up in trends. Go with the truth of God's word. Now, what's one of the greatest truths that God teaches in his word? Love. The greatest of these is what? Love. Love. And isn't it interesting that in God and his infinite wisdom couples freedom with love? The best way for you to exercise your freedom is love. Now, that might sound, wait a minute, I thought the best way to get my freedom is to knock somebody out. No. Is to yell louder than somebody else. No. I look at where our country came, right, in the 50s and the 60s. And I think of, again, not a perfect man, but a preacher background, Dr. Martin Luther King. I mean, talk about peace and love. Talk about loving your enemy. I mean, that's the application of love. It's not, listen, it's easy to love the people that like us and give us compliments and smell like us, talk like us, look like us. But how about loving people that we disagree with? See, it's okay to disagree with people, just don't become disagreeable. And we have a society today where you have to lay ground rules before you break bread because people want to bite their head off if they disagree with them. But if we chose the truth of love, we'll be able to sit with anybody. We'll be able to talk with anybody. You know, love is a great purifier. When you're a loving person, it purifies you from bigotry, from racism. It purifies you from classism. It purifies you from being a hypocrite. It helps you to be sincere and genuine. You know, love is it. No wonder why the greatest of these is love. And when Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, what did he do? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Now, he didn't put in a clause there and say, well, these neighbors you don't have to love. How about the Good Samaritan? He helped the man that wasn't even his race. Everybody else passed the guy up. Here comes the Good Samaritan. It says he bandaged him up with oil and something else. It sounded like he bandaged him up like with a salad dressing, for crying out loud. Oil and vinegar and balsamic oil or something like that. He bandaged him up, cleaned him up. He took him to the hotel, and then he took out his American Express card and said, anything this guy has, put it on my card, put it on my tip. The Good Samaritan. That's love in action. Why is that important? Well, look what verse 14 says. Can we say verse 14 together? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom, exercise your freedom with love. Love one another. Love God. We love God because he first loved us anyway. God is love, we're told. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love. And you choose truth over trends because it's trendy to say you love this one and say you love that one. And then when the trend's over, when the hashtag isn't trending anymore, we go back to how we used to be. See, it was trending last year for everybody to talk about this or talk about that. But then that goes away. Then we're on to the next thing. God has not called us to be trendy. He's called us to be people of truth, because when you know the truth sets you free. Look what it says in John 8, 31 to 32. Can we say this together? Jesus speaking. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth and freedom also go hand in hand. And the whole law, everything that the Old Testament was built upon, Jesus and now the Apostle Paul are summarizing and saying is built on this application of love. Freedom works best when we're not trendy, but when we're truthful, when we're resting on the truth of God. Now, as you flip over your notes, here's some further encouragement and application of this. Romans 12:10, let's say that verse together. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring each other, one another. Take the lead in honoring one another. God has called us to be a people who are trying to outdo one another in honoring each other. Could you imagine if everybody applied the scripture and just loved each other? You would solve major world problems. You would solve significant issues instantly. If you know, because let's face it, our, you know, when you see our ambassadors getting together and we're in other foreign countries, you know, really, I surmise that if everybody woke up tomorrow and decided to tell the truth, we'd be in World War III. Okay, that's how compromised I think the world is, in my opinion. Thank God we have a home in heaven. I'm so thankful that our hope is not rested upon human governments. I'm thankful that our hope is in the government of heaven, in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm thankful that while we are here, we have guidelines on how we're to act, so that our freedom isn't a weapon, but it is rather a tool of love to bless other people. Because like the great Patrick Henry and our other, those who were framers and founders, we've been called as Americans. God's had it, we're here, we live here. It's a stewardship issue, isn't it? That's how I see it here as an American, that every American, every person who is born here, who lives here, who has migrated here and it becomes a legal citizen, we have a duty to Almighty God to advance the message and mission of freedom across the world. And it's because of that mission and that message that, of course, the gospel goes out, doesn't it? And it's this great freedom that we have. But if we have no interest in loving one another or honoring one another, the great message and mission of freedom will fail. 1 Peter 2:16 says it this way. Why don't we say this verse aloud together as well? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You know how you have to fill out permits when you do something? Only the people who keep the laws actually fill out the permits. People who break the laws, they don't fill any permits. They just do whatever they want, go wherever they want. But that should be a litmus test. You're a free person. Your organization, you're a free organization, okay? Nonprofit, for-profit, whatever. But here's the litmus test. Are you going to use this freedom to propagate evil and to hurt people? And if you are, you're out. And everybody's going to say, oh, no, we're not. Of course they're going to. But there should be a series of questions. And if you fail the test, you can't do what you want to do. Because it's actually hurting not only our current generation, but the next generation. The things that are allowed to take place. They're criminal, actually. And they're actually hurting. You know, there are organizations that claim to be for something, but they're really not. And what they're doing is they're lining their pockets, and there are people still being shot. There are people still being robbed. There are children still being left behind in education. There are schools that are still operating below the levels that they need to. I mean, it's time to wake up and say, okay, when we look to the scriptures say, yeah, let's live as a free people, but don't use that freedom to oppress and cause evil to somebody else. Choose truth over trends. And I think that could root out a lot of weeds that we need to have. And see, we need God for this. You know, it was George Washington Carver who became one of the most honored and respected scientists, by the way, of his generation by focusing on, guess what, you may have heard, a single peanut, okay? Listen to the story. It says, eventually, he would discover some 300 uses for the most basic and seemingly insignificant common food as a peanut. Carver attributed all his scientific discoveries to God. Isn't that interesting? He once said that he had asked God to explain the universe to him, but he felt that God was saying that was too large of a task for you to understand. When he asked for God for something God that he could handle, God gave him the peanut. His focus and search for value produced amazing results. Carver never doubted that God was rewarding his faith and efforts. And this is what he said. I love this quote. Without God to draw aside the curtain, I would be helpless. And I think that's true for all of us. Without God to draw back the curtain, to see his mercy, to see his grace, to see the truth of love. Listen, we're here today to see church, to be in the presence of God. Without the hand of God moving the curtain, as it were, so we could see that which God wants us to see, we would be blind. Isn't that what the great hymn says? You know, amazing grace. Once we were blind, but now we could see. And we have to understand that. And when we think that way, maybe we'll stop looking down on other people. And we'll be more loving when we understand by the grace of God go you and I. That without the hand of God to move the curtain so we could see, where would we be? Choose truth over trends. We need that more than ever now, don't we? We need that in our schools here in America. Instead of education, now it's about indoctrination, isn't it? Progressive agendas have replaced academics. The victims are children and the future of our country. Let's teach our children the good, the bad, and the ugly. But let's do so with the history books. And let's do so with the conviction that they've been created by God. He knew exactly who they would be in the womb. He knew exactly who they would be. He gave them the biology of who they would be. We don't need somebody who draws a salary, thank God for a salary, from the city or the state in a classroom to tell my child or your child otherwise. Parents could have discussions with their children, but we don't need education to indoctrinate our children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and other children of this city, of this state, and this country. We need the hand of God to draw the curtain back so our country could see the truth again and be reminded that freedom is something God has given. And on this 245th birthday of America, we should be a grateful people, but a people who still have their hands ready to serve and ready to love, to be a good Samaritan to all people. And we'll end tensions very quickly when we do that. You ever notice how when something great happens between people of a different race, it gets like 3 seconds of news coverage, if that? You ever notice that? I saw something very beautiful. There was a man who his brother or sister was shot, and he got off the stand when he was testifying to forgive the person that did it. I mean, it was truly amazing. I said, they need to play that in every school. I mean, it was truly amazing. And what can motivate somebody to do that? I don't know if I could do it. It's love. It's Christ. And that's what our country needs. Our country does not need people to politicize problems that we have. We need the truth of Scripture more than ever before. And so, how do we make it through then as we close? Because it could get very discouraging when we look around. Well, we look to God. As we close up this short little passage, look what it says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, I like that. Why? He's basically communicating the flip side of loving one another, isn't he? He's saying that if you, okay, you have a freedom. You don't have to love other people. You could go on doing, but guess what? You're going to devour people. Now, one another, you could bite one another. The original manuscripts have in view here, this word bite is what you would use in the context of an animal, not a domestic animal, a wild beast. And you see people acting like wild beasts out there today. And we're just going to consume one another. And as Jesus was pointing out, a house divided cannot stand together, cannot stand against the enemy. And we can't stand against our enemies as a nation if we're going to be divided. You know, you hear everybody during election time talk about come together. Really, let me interpret that for you. Come vote for me. That's what really they're saying. Okay? I'm a believer that we should move Election Day to April the 15th when taxes are due. That's my thought. April and November are too far apart to forget, okay? Because everybody comes out with their spiel and then just what's going on? They look at the news, okay, and they jump on the coattails of that. No, what have you done? What have you produced? That's what we want to know. And let's move Election Day to April the 15th or April 17th. How about that? April 18th, okay? So everybody is very familiar with their paycheck and those types of things. Nevertheless, we have no future as a nation if we're going to hate on each other. We need the same inspiration that our founding fathers had, which is the scriptures. We must love one another. But as it gets difficult here, remember something that's true about freedom. There is no freedom without sacrifice, is there? You know, somebody had to sacrifice something for you to be where you are today, right? You know, think about that. Maybe your mother or father, they worked two jobs, three jobs, some of them. Maybe they got up extra early. Maybe they're doing that right now. But somebody made sacrifices for you to be where you are today. And the same thing is true with salvation, isn't it? A great sacrifice was made on the cross through Jesus Christ. There would be no freedom from sin and death and from the darkness of hell if not for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this principle down. Freedom requires provisional sacrifices. Can you say that with me? Freedom requires provisional sacrifices. God's going to provide, because some of you might be saying, Ray, I believe this. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father but through him. I believe that the founding fathers, although they weren't perfect, they had an inspiration from Scripture. I'm thankful for America. I even wore a little red, a little blue today, or something like that. I know the country's not perfect, but by God's grace, we are where we are. We're not where we used to be. I believe in all that good stuff. But how am I going to keep on? It's just getting uglier, and you're right. Well, how do we keep going? Because God's going to provide, that's how. Because he's always provided. And I can't think of a better story than a lesson that Jesus gave to Peter that had to do with the government of the day. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 25, Jesus and the disciples were coming back from Capernaum, and guess what was waiting for them? The tax department. That's like you going away and you come home and you get a tax bill, okay? You just went away, here comes a tax bill, okay? You thought the city of New York was rough, okay? Look what it says here, and then we'll close with this. It says this, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the tax? And Peter didn't hesitate. Oh, yes, yes, he does. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. That means you're in trouble, kind of, like when that happens, okay? You know, like when there's, yeah, maybe you have more than two, three kids, and you speak to one first. Well, Peter's the leader, we know that. But Peter's sometimes a little impetuous here. He's in trouble in a good way. Jesus is going to teach him a lesson. So Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? Now, note the name change. Maybe you have a name, but then when you're in trouble, your mother calls you another name, right? So Jesus went back to Simon, okay? Just note the record. Simon, oh, Simon, come over here. From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? The toll, wait a minute, tolls, oh, no, was he talking about the Verrazano toll and the Gatos and the Outer Bridge and the Bayonne? You know, I crossed the bridge the other day, and Jen and I were talking. Yeah, I remember when we started dating, it was like $4 or $6. Now you got to get a cosigner to cross the bridge. It's so expensive. I mean, so here it is. Jesus says, who do the kings of the earth pay? What easy pass lane do they go through? And what tax do they pay for their sons, from their sons or from others? And when he said this, from others, then Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. What is Jesus talking about? Well, first, the king doesn't pay taxes to the king. So the king is in this region isn't going to pay taxes to himself, and also the king's family doesn't pay taxes. So Jesus is teaching Peter, hold on, you blurted out that yes, he's gonna pay the tax, but they don't realize that I'm the king and you're my sons. You're exempt because you're king's kids. But look what he says. However, not to give an offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. A couple things here. This is a passage we got to do in a couple weeks. It's so good, right? What is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? We got bigger issues to worry about than taxes and tolls and easy passes and the bridges and everything else. We're not going to be concerned with that. We're not going to cause an offense over that. There's going to be other things that people are going to be offended about. But Jesus essentially is saying the message of the gospel is more important than any social issue about paying taxes right now. That's important, but the mission that I'm about to lay out and complete, the mission of freedom, that there's life and death in the person of Jesus Christ, the real king. Listen, you know what? They want to get their shekel, let them take their shekel, okay? And I'm going to show you that I'm the real king. You know what? Go down over there, go to the little goldfish pond. And to Peter, this must have been pretty cool. You know, like if I told my sons, go out and play basketball as part of an instruction, they'd be like, this is great. This is great parenting here. This is great instruction here. Peter's a fisherman. Go catch a fish. To Peter, that was great. But when Jesus told him, you're going to go find a fish and you're going to open this, catch this first fish and there's going to be a shekel in the mouth, that must have blew Peter's mind. To some degree, and there's the shekel right there. Why? Why is that so? Because Jesus created the water that the fish is swimming in. He knows where the current's going because he created the current. He knows what fish it is because he created the fish. And he knows who dropped the shekel in the water because he created that person. See, he knows all things. And so he's going to take care of the provision because he knows all things. He knows exactly what you need. He knows that if you trust in him, not the world, you'll be able to persevere because you're looking to his provisional sacrifices. And that is how we do it. Just be willing to sign your name and be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this story. Often when you maybe get a car, a home, or something else, you have to sign your name. And we call it what? You're John Hancock. Now, this is because of the 56 signatures on the Declaration of Independence. One stands out above the rest. The signature belongs to who? John Hancock. He was the first to sign the Declaration of Independence, and he signed it so large and so legible so that the King of England could read his name without glasses. Now, Mr. Hancock wanted to be very clear about his allegiance and where they laid. His commitment to his country was so clear that when King George III offered amnesty to all who signed the Declaration of Independence, John Hancock was among the select few who was left off that list. I want to ask you a question today. Does your king know about your signature? What have you signed up for today? Does God know your commitment? Does God know that you're committed to the Lord? Don't be committed to this world. Be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be committed to man's freedom. Be committed to the one who has the power to give you freedom from sin, death, and hell, Jesus Christ. I pray today that you know that. Be thankful for our country and the freedoms that we get to enjoy here. Be thankful for the ones who have went to the battlefield and put on the uniform to protect our freedom and our way of life. Be thankful especially for the ones who didn't come home. And be thankful that God has born you into a free nation so you could advance the mission and message of freedom that Jesus Christ has gifted you with. And when God calls you home, may your signature be clear. When the enemy, the king of the underworld, looks at your commitment, may it be very clear that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, Jesus Christ. So may God bless each and every one of us. May he hold us in the palm of his hand. May we look to him for provision, just as he's provided before. He'll be faithful to provide a few more fishes with shekels again. And may God bless this great country. And may there be a great revival before the Lord returns. Amen. May there be a revival in this country that people don't turn to a political party, but turn to the throne of God and the one who occupies it. May God bless America, and may God bless each and every one of us with the commitment to say, give me liberty, give me freedom, or give me death. To God be the glory for the freedom he gives to you and I and his son, and to God be the glory for the freedom of eternity that we'll enjoy one day. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the liberty that we have in this country. Although we are an imperfect land, governed by imperfect people, we know that our role is to seek you. We're called to stand in the gap. But we're also called to love one another, to be the Good Samaritan. We pray for our country. This last year, the maestros of division have been very busy. Our enemy, the devil, enjoys when he sees God's people fighting. Lord, we do pray for peace, but that's going to require people to turn to you. And only you could draw people unto yourself. We pray for a great spiritual awakening in our country once again. We pray for people to kneel to you, O God, not for their agendas. We pray for you to raise up godly good Samaritans that will love others. And if it is your will for the country to keep going and for the world to keep spinning, we pray for you to raise up godly leaders who fear you, O God, and who will lead our country effectively. We pray for all of our children today, O God. We know that the enemy wants nothing more but to confuse them, disenfranchise their minds. Help us, O God, to take this mission and message of freedom to heart, to be counted, and for our signature, for what matters most, the scriptures, these truths, O God, that we hold so dear to our heart. Let our signature be very clear to you and to the enemy as well, where our loyalties lie. May you bless this day as we celebrate the 245th birthday of our country. And may you bless and remind each and every one of us to be a people who champion and let freedom rise. We sow these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.